Well, it's a joy to worship with you, and we have been working. We've been praising God in song, and my heart has been warmed. Hope you continue in prayer. I've got a subject that God put on my heart this week, and so I want to talk about a vision for Grace Chapel, a vision for Grace Chapel. And I got some confirmation this morning that I'm on the right track because I usually listen to my son-in-law, Thomas Mann, from Virginia, at 7 o'clock on the radio. And he actually started out that sometimes we have visions and have plans, but those plans they're not always accomplished. And he mentioned from the book of James that we got to say if the Lord will, we should live and do that. So he's right about that. But he also, in that sermon on James, talked about he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not to him it is sin. So he talked about we need to really be about the master's business and not having sins of omission as well as sins of commission. So it really moved me. So I want to talk about a vision for Grace Chapel. I'm in a unique position to preach this sermon because I'm the second oldest person here. Reggie Rhodes is the oldest guy here. And I'm the second oldest guy. And it's kind of hard for me to realize that. In fact, I told you this, I think, before, but it's kind of amused me. Out in Graham, Texas, I went to Dan Beecham's ordination. I really enjoyed being there at the ordination. And so they had these old precious brethren out there. Old Johnny Robinson, just an old precious brother. He's on a walking cane and had a big old beard. And he's a venerable individual. And so he gave up and gave history to the church. Just great. And then his brother, who even older than he is, he sang an old harp song. You know, Bud Lowrance was out there. He's a good old boy. So I said, these three old precious brethren were over in the corner by themselves. I said, I'm going to talk to these old precious brethren. When I got out there, I laughed out loud. I found out I was older than all those old precious brethren. So I'm an old precious brother. And so I can speak from a unique viewpoint about a vision for Grace Chapel. Let me read you a verse that characterizes me that also characterizes you. This is over in Acts chapter 16, verse 36. Acts chapter 16, verse 36. For David, after he had served his own generation, the will of God fell on sleep and was laid at his father's and saw corruption. Our task is to serve God in our own generation. And I want to do that. And I want you to do this. I want you young people to listen too, because you got a lot more time left than I've got probably. So I want you all of us by our own generation to serve God according to the will of God. Then we can fall asleep. And Tony Martin really had a pretty good exercise this last week. He started writing down people who had been at Grace Chapel and had gone to be of the Lord, quite a list. So that kind of moved me. There have been a lot of faithful people here who really carried the task on and have really been very faithful. In one of our songs even, we said, faithfulness to death, said my loving master. So let me just give you a little history. You young people, especially listen to this. This church is 55 years old. We started in February of 1969. We had 9 charter members. I was a charter member. I was not the founding pastor. Bobby Poe was the founding pastor, but I was one of the charter members. And I've been here most of the time since. I went to Clinton, Kentucky for 3 years to start a church, and then came back to southwestern Kentucky. But anyway, I was a pastor here for 47 years, and I can't believe it's been 2 years since I became associate pastor. I became a pastor this very month of February. Isn't that amazing? Time's really passed, hasn't it? I really enjoyed working with him as associate pastor. So it's really been amazing. I think he's the man for the job. I think you all agree with that. I thank God blessing him to do a good job. I'm really enjoying assisting him. But when we started, there were a lot of people who made sacrifices. We met for a long time in 841 Stratford. It's still there. The house is still there in a rented house. And had some really great services there. Only had a very small congregation. We had some great services. Then we bought this house over here where I live and this piece of ground where this church building is standing now. And so my house, it's even been enlarged, it's really small. They knocked the walls out. We had services there for a while. I had a great time with the Lord. And then we were blessed to build this place here. But even this place was smaller than it is now. Back where that post is back there, we added a whole lot to it. And now, thank God, we're fixing to add some more. So it's been really amazing. And the people who formed this church, they were very self-sacrificing. Tony Machiavella, my father-in-law, and Patty, his wife, and Bobby Poe, the first pastor, sister Ann Poe, they gave their life savings practically to get this place started. Claude Young was a big contributor. A lot of people really contributed and were very self-sacrificing. They had a vision, this church. I hope this vision will continue on. I hope and pray to God the younger generation will continue this vision. Now I'm going to tell you a kind of a topic sentence, and then I'm going to fill in all the blanks. I've had this vision for a long time, and we're partially there. We have the opportunity to be there. Not our church even has the opportunity to be there. But we're in a good setting with opportunity. I want this church to be a combination of the church at Philippi, the church at Syrian Antioch. We're going to look at both those churches. The church at Philippi and the church at Syrian Antioch, I want it to be a combination of those churches. So I'm going to give you a topic sentence. The church at Philippi, an incredibly generous church who had great unity. An incredibly. In fact, I've written a commentary on Philippians. If any of you want a copy, I can give some. I think I've got a few left, and I'm going to order some more. That's the first book I memorized, and it's the only book I've ever written a commentary on. I really enjoyed it. I love the church at Philippi. Paul loved that church, one of his favorite churches. But she had incredible unity. We've been blessed with unity here. We've got to continue to try to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We've also been a very, very generous church. You supported your pastors. You've given benevolent money. It's been amazing what you've done. And so it's a generous church. And even though she was a poor church, and none of us are rich here, but we're really good givers, and I thank God for that. But also, the church at Syrian Antioch was an extremely evangelistic church. And so I thank God for that, very extremely evangelistic. This church has also got a great desire to do evangelism, and I thank you for that. Some Trinity Baptist churches are not as missionary-minded or evangelistic-minded as they really need to be. What happened was, just to get a little history, just a snapshot of history, back when the modern mission movement started, there's some false doctrine that our brethren didn't like. So they kind of went on the ditch on the other side of the road. They weren't against mission work. In fact, I had a great-grandfather, I'm named after him, but a great missionary. He preached in Canada, he started churches all over Mississippi, stuff like that. That came when the Indians were there. So we were evangelistic. But then we began to overreact against some false doctrine that characterized some of the modern missionary movement. And we actually became way too lazy on evangelism. But our God is a good God. You know that? He's a great God. In 1994, God opened up the way in India through Brother Jeff Harris. That's the first time I know of in a long time since Trinity Baptist preached the gospel in other places, other lands. And then in 2000, God opened the door to India. And this church has been very generous. I'm going to mention that in a minute as I go to the book of Philippians about supporting this kind of work. I can't believe what God done with me. I'm a big coward, and I'm not just trying to be honest. I'm just honest about it. God can use He can hit a straight lick with a crooked stick. What you've done with me, you have sent me with your generosity to India 17 times. I've been to Siberia 3 times through your generosity. I'm fixing to take my 5th trip to Nicaragua. I've been to the Philippines 3 times. That blows my mind. I didn't even start that until I was in my 50s. You've sent other men like Isaac to India. You've been very, very evangelistic minded. You've given to other people also, and you pray that kind of work. I pray that will continue and even become more, even proliferate even more. So anyway, let me read you some things now about the founding of the church at Philippi. Let's look at that first of all. And I hope you'll study the Philippian letter and read even in the Bible about the church at Syrian Antioch. And I got in the book of Acts this week. I got real happy again thinking about how exciting the book of Acts is, the Holy Spirit was moving. Okay, let's look at the founding of the church at Philippi. Let's look at Acts chapter 16. And I've got to pick my places. I could be here all day, and I won't be, of course. But it's so exciting. There's so much to say, and I hope I can whet your appetite to use even more study after we get through. Let's look in the book of Acts. And this will be the founding of the church at Philippi, chapter 16. And we'll look at a few verses here. Chapter 16, I want to look at verses 6 through 9. Chapter 16, verses 6 through 15. All right, the founding of the church at Philippi. So I'm having to break into the context. This is one of Paul's evangelistic journeys. Now, this is beginning verse. Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the regions of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. The Holy Ghost said, you can't go to Asia right now. He meant Asia Minor, really. Paul, you can't go there. Now, this really makes me thankful for Paul's persistence. He wanted to preach the gospel. He tried, and the Lord said, no, this door is not going to be open to you. Then he's going to do it again. Twice, he wanted to go somewhere. Brothers and sisters, God had opened up the door. God opens up doors. We cannot open up doors. We can pray for God to get us an open door. We need to always be doing that. So he said, the Holy Ghost said, you can't go here right now. He went later. After they were come to Mysia, they're saved. That means they tried to go into Phrygia. The Spirit suffered them not. So Paul could have become discouraged. Don't become discouraged when you want to do something right. Just keep on trying. Say, Lord, give me direction. I'm trying here. I'm trying there. You show me what to do. And then God, in a dramatic way, opened a door for the gospel to be preached. Let's look at this now. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, which is right down on the coast. I wish if we had time, we'd get a map out here. We don't have time. But as you read this, you ought to get a map and read it. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, that's in Greece, and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. So Paul saw this vision. He tried to go two places. God would not let him go, but God opened up this amazing door, a great door. After he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assured a gathering that the Lord had called for us to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony. I wish I could comment on every word here, but I can't. And were in that city abiding certain days. He go down to Philippi not knowing what to expect. Now, Paul, when he preached, usually went to the synagogue first. It's amazing what God does. Brethren, God is so sovereign and so wonderful. How he prepares things. He has such foreknowledge. You know, the Jews were scattered throughout the world several times. And when they went places, they started synagogues. That word means to meet together. Synagogue means to meet together. And so they had become monotheistic. They'd been cured of their idolatry. They've been idolaters for a long time, as you well know, but they've become very monotheistic. They also had the Old Testament. They had the Word of God. So it was a perfect place for the gospel preacher to go and preach there. So when they went to somewhere, they go to the synagogue first. And it's amazing how God does that. You know, when he sent me to India, Brother Gunn was the man who prepared the way. God knew what he was doing before the world began. We couldn't hit a lick at a snake over there hadn't been for Brother Gunn. And other doors have been opened up. God prepares the way. It's wonderful. We need to be praying about that. God prepares the way and opens up the way. But when he came to Philippi, there are evidently not enough Jewish men there to have a synagogue. So where am I going to go? Look where God's standing. All right, I'll read verse 12 again. And from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. No doubt looking, said, God, you've set us down here now. What should we do? So what he did, he found a ladies prayer meeting. He heard, sisters, you have amazing, you don't preach the gospel. We don't believe in that, but you have an amazing work to do. I believe that sisters have a lot of things they need to do. One is to be prayer warriors. These ladies were prayer warriors. When God sent me to Clinton, Kentucky, I believe I went there in response to the prayer of two ladies there, Sister Essie Mae Richardson and Sister Freda Walton. I believe prayed me up there. I really believe that. All right. On the Sabbath day, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was to be made. I preached a sermon on that one time down in San Antonio at a Constitution of Church. I mean, the dedication of church building. I said, I hope this will be a place where prayer is what to be made. Where prayer is accustomed to be made. And my friend, Grace Chapel, that kind of church, we need to grow in that. This is a praying church. How I thank God for that. I'm writing a book on prayer right now. I hope you keep praying for me about that. I thought I'd send you your chapter sometime. This is a praying church. I want to be even more of a praying church. God is a prayer-hearing, prayer-answering God. All right. Where prayer wants to be made, and we sat down and spake to the women, which resorted there. So there's a ladies' prayer meeting. A certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. So God had to open up hearts, does he not? God opens hearts up. He opened our hearts today, hopefully. God's the one who opens hearts. The gospel will fall on deaf ears unless God opens the hearts. We need to pray for God to open up hearts. So he did that. So Lydia then, in verse 15, when she was baptized in her household, and besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. She must have had a great big house. She was a businesswoman. And so she constrained us. So what did God do? Not only did he give a group of people to be baptized, he also gave them a place to stay there while they're in Philippi. And if you keep reading, which I won't, but the next one that joined, the Philippian jailer. Remember that? Paul cast some demons out of some girl that had been fortune telling. Her arms got mad, threw him in jail. Here he is in jail. Got beaten, by the way. See, when you preach the gospel, it's not easy all the time. We may find that out. It's not just we're not just coming to church with our big suits on and clothes, and this is always going to be that pleasant. Sometimes gospel preaching is hard work. We need to realize that. Paul was actually beaten and then put in the inner prison, bound in stocks, probably in a very uncomfortable position. But he was not down. He was up because the Holy Spirit was with him. Brethren and sisters, the Holy Spirit is a powerful being. He's God the Holy Ghost. So guess what Paul was doing? Sitting there and crying and complaining. No, he and Barnabas were singing and praises and praying at midnight. God filled them with the blessed Spirit. He with us also. When we need it, fill us with his blessed Spirit. We'll be amazed at how powerful God is. There, Paul and Silas are beaten in those stocks. Looks like their mission may have been a failure. And now they're singing praises to God and praying. Hallelujah. And the Lord sent an earthquake. You remember the story. And then the chains fell off the prisoners. The guard of the prison, the head of the prison, thought that he was going to commit suicide because the Romans would have killed him. He let the prisoners escape. And Paul went and preached the gospel to him. And the Philippian jailer and his household were also baptized. That's the beginning of the church at Philippi. Isn't that a good story? The beginning of the church at Philippi. Now, we can't look at the whole thing, but I want to look at a few things about Philippi. I'm going to read you some verses from Philippians. Let's go to Philippians chapter 1 and read a few verses. Now remember what I'm preaching about. I pray that Grace Chapel will be, she is to some extent, a combination of the church of Philippi and the church of Syria and Antioch. A generous-hearted church that had a lot of unity and also a church that had an amazing bent toward evangelism. Now, I'll read the first 5 verses, make a few comments here of the Philippian letter. I think you're listening. I hope you are. I hope this will be a sermon that will have an effect upon us. I hope this will become your vision. I want you to pray about the Lord. Let this be our vision. You know, we don't just meet here on Sunday. That's all we do. That's a very important. I don't want to denigrate that. We're worshiping God. You're not worshiping your... That's the best thing we do this week is worshiping our God. He deserves all the praise. Let's have an amen on that. He deserves all of our praise. We praise Him in song. We praise Him in prayer. We praise Him in service to each other. We praise Him as we listen to His holy word and live by it. But I want to get a vision. I don't us ever rest on, we don't have any laws anyway. If we have any laws, let's don't rest on them. Let's have God help us to increase more and more and more in zeal for the kingdom of God. All right. Let's start with Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, the bishops and deacons. The only 2 officers in the church, bishops and deacons, and that bishop is a pastor, really. And a bishop is also an elder. I won't go to the book of Acts to show you that. Bishop means an overseer. And, you know, you've been blessed at Grace Chapel to have more than one preacher. People say, well, you're selfish at Grace Chapel. You got more than one preacher. Brother, God made it that way. If you look at the New Testament, I got a lot of subjects in my mind. If you look at the New Testament, test me out on this, every church in the New Testament we know anything about had more than one elder. Now, lots of times, our churches only have one elder. I've done it both ways. I've had to be by myself. I've also had to serve God with others. I like it a lot better when I'm not by myself. So, right now, we've been blessed to have 3 preachers here at Grace Chapel. Well, thank God for that. But we got some great deacons also. I want to compliment our deacons. I do that often because I really mean it. I'm not trying to butter them up. We got these men who are trying to be full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, and they really hold our hands up, and they serve the Church of Jesus Christ. You need to be praying for them. See, we got some ingredients in place that we are on our way to becoming this vision I want Grace Chapel to be. The bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you in peace from God our Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, and I do that when I'm praying for you. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests of joy. Now, key verse is verse 5. This is a key verse. What are you thanking God for, Paul? For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Let's talk about that for a minute. You're fellowshipping in the gospel. That word means, it's koinonia, the famous Greek word, and it means joint participation, cooperation. It's a real rich word. So what this church has done is the church at Philippi was fellowshipping God in the gospel. I got to tell you why the epistle was written. Of Philippians is a thank you letter to people at Philippi who fellowship God and Paul in the gospel. They sent money to Rome. You look at the last chapter of Acts to find this out. Paul wound up in Rome. He had to appeal to Caesar. So, but instead of him being in an old dingy prison, he had his own hired house. Isn't that great? You know how he had the hired house? The Philippians didn't have enough money to have that hired house. So God used it. It's amazing how God works. I tell you, what a God we serve. Right there under Nero's nose, the old Christ-hating Nero, the old pagan, Paul has a hired house with the Praetorian Guard guarding him around the clock. That's probably where you get the idea of the whole armor of God, like the Roman soldiers. And he actually got to receive his visitors in that room, and he's spreading the gospel all over the empire. Isn't that great? He wrote four epistles, the so-called prison epistles. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. Paul wrote that while he was imprisoned at Rome because he had this hired house, the Philippians, that fellowshipped him in the gospel. And what I say about when I go to India, and you help me go financially, I say, you're going with me, and you are in a way. You're going with me. Now, fellowshipping in the gospel. He was talking about both men and women, talking about the entire church. Bobby Poe, who was the founding pastor of this church, had the best explanation I've ever heard of fellowshipping the gospel. He had a word picture. He had the word picture of an aircraft carrier. Let's take an aircraft carrier, the gigantic ships. And like the Eisenhower, that just was over the Middle East not long ago. And the Gerald Ford, gigantic things. Some of those things have 5,000 men on them. But they maybe have at the most 100 pilots. The pilots fly the mission, but they could not do it without the cooperation of every individual on that thing. Somebody had to even cook the feed when they started, that's right. Some mechanics got to keep the plane going. Some got to arm the plane. Somebody can make the ship go. The point is, that ship's got a mission. It's got a mission. Not everybody's doing the same thing, but they're all cooperating that the mission be accomplished. We might make the preachers the old pilots. They're out there doing we're all to be witnesses, but some men are called to preach. But they could not do it if they didn't have the cooperation of all the people. That's true of Grace Chapel. My friend, I thank God for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Not only financial contribution, but prayers and encouragement, all kind of support. God is pleased with that. I tell you, He's pleased with that. So, and I love that. Keep that fellowship of the gospel from the first day until now. Alright, that's what I want to do now. Okay, let me show you how, this is a thrill. How close should cooperation be between pastor and people? And you do that. I want to compliment you on that. One reason I believe that God at Grace Chapel has blessed Grace Chapel, I wanted to preach a whole sermon on this, but I probably won't right now. I want to compliment you at my age to continue on. You've been very good to your preachers, not only supporting us financially, I don't know how the church does it being this small, but also just holding our hands up and cooperating with us. When we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, you've been obedient to follow the gospel of Christ. I've been in churches that was not true. Keep on loving your pastors. Don't follow them blindly, but follow them as they follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And to respect them like you do. Brothers and sisters, you've done that. Continue to do that. Even after I'm dead and gone, you continue to do that. God bless this church for that. But how close should the cooperation be between pastor and preacher? There's a wonderful verse here in Philippians chapter 2, verse 17. Philippians 2, 17. Yea, this is Paul speaking, of course. Philippians 2, 17. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. Isn't that great? Now let me tell you what they're talking about. What do you mean, if I be offered upon the sacrifice of your faith? The sacrifice and service of your faith. Well, here's what they're talking about. Okay, I won't go to the Old Testament to show you where this is. But oftentimes in the Old Testament, they had a primary sacrifice, like a lamb. But sometimes they have a drink offering, wine, poured out in conjunction with that sacrifice. They're offered at the same time. So here you have the main sacrifice, then you have this drink offering poured out with that main sacrifice, and there's really blend into one sacrifice. And Paul's saying this, y'all are the main sacrifice, but I'm offered this drink offering. I'm the drink offering poured out beside you, and together we have one sacrifice. Isn't that a beautiful picture? It's an incredible unity between pastors and people. It's a beautiful picture. I love that. I love that. All right. Now, when the Philippian church was started, as you know, the founding we already talked about, immediately they were generous. Immediately were generous. Let's read about that. I'm going to go to the fourth chapter of Philippians now. I hope I'm whetting your appetite. I hope you'll read the whole book of Philippians. If you need a commentary on it, I can give you a copy. We can get some more copy if we need to. But that's a great thing. I want this to be a combination of the Philippi and the church at Syria and Antioch, which we'll get to in a few minutes. Let's look at Philippians chapter 4. I'll begin in verse 15. Philippians 4, begin in verse 15. This is beautiful stuff, though, to me. Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, that's the beginning of the gospel with you, when I preach to you, what are you talking about? Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me concerning getting and receiving, but you only. Immediately, they began to communicate with Paul. That means they financially supported him immediately. But see, let's keep reading. For even in Thessalonica, he sent once again to my necessity. Now, what I want to say there, I don't have time to go to the book of Acts. After Paul left Philippi, he went to Thessalonica. They began to support him immediately. He goes to Thessalonica. He's not there but 3 weeks. But they said, once and again, you sent to my necessity while I was in Thessalonica. Isn't that beautiful? I mean, they hit the ground running. This was a generous, hearted church from the get-go. And they remained that way. I can't go everywhere I'd like to go. We'd be here all day. But brother, there are other places in the Bible that talk about the church of Philippi being generous. And even talk about them being poor. They were poverty stricken, but they were generous anyway. Hallelujah. What a church. What a church. Let's keep reading. Over here in the fourth chapter. Even in Thessalonica, he sent once again as an necessity. Not because I desire gifts. And I mean that. I mean that. And he meant that. I'll thank God for what you're doing for me, but my friend, I'm not money hungry. You know I'm not. But you're doing the right thing, but that's the main thing is what Paul said. Not because I desire gifts, but I desire fruit that abound to your account. You cannot give God. You've got an account with God, folks. We've all got an account with God. And you, when we give of ourselves and our money, not just our money, ourselves, that goes to our account. God likes that. I'm fixing to show you how much he does like it here in a minute. So, Paul, I'm glad for your sakes you are have an account with God. But I'll read verse 18 now. But I have all and abound. I'm abounding. I'm in jail right here in Rome, but I'm abounding. Having received Epaphroditus, that's the messenger, Epaphroditus, the messenger who came from Philippi to Rome to bring the gift. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received Epaphroditus, the things which are sent from you. Now, what did God think about that? An odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice, well pleasing to God. You want to please God? I believe you are pleasing God. Don't you keep on pleasing God? I like that, don't y'all? A sacrifice, a sweet smelling sacrifice, accessible to God. Then what he said, and God will do this, he's doing it too. But God shall apply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I love that. I keep saying that, I do. My friend, God shall supply all your needs, not just your financial needs, your spiritual needs, which are even more important. All your needs. So I love it when God's people are doing what they ought to be doing. It's a thrill to me to see them do that. And I can promise you, by the word of God, he'll take care of all your needs, all the way down to death. He'll give you living grace, he'll give you dying grace. Listen, God has chosen the rich of this world, the poor of this world, rich in faith. And every kingdom, for you promised them to give him. I want you to be rich in faith, and you are rich in faith. Let's keep on working on that. Alright, now. Let's go to Syria and Antioch. Well, let me sum up, then we'll go to Syria and Antioch. How about my son? A very generous church that had a great degree of unity. Now, why I say that? See, some churches didn't have a lot of unity. The Galatians just drove Paul nuts just about. Oh, you foolish Galatians. The church at Corinth was a gifted church, but they had divisions in it. Very gifted. Had a lot of special gifts. But they had factions. So, but brother, is now only one gentle reminder Paul gave to two sisters. So these women, maybe it's that prayer, but I don't know. A couple of sisters, Euodias and Syntyche, he said, be of the same mind of the Lord. I bet when they read that letter, they kind of set up, don't you? Oops. Because it was probably publicly written. And probably Euodias and Syntyche had a little problem. And so that's the only hint in that church of anything it looked like disunity. And I bet that took care of itself quickly. Can't you imagine here they're reading this letter? And so they're reading along, and everybody, oh, hey, amen, amen. I beseech you just said, oops. They'd be of the same mind of the Lord. So the great church, full of unity. Listen, we're sinners, we know it. We will have little differences. We can work through them in a godly way. I exhort you to do that. Let's always endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Look over one another for good. Because you can't make any headway if you're not unified. And the devil knows that. He'll do everything he can to bring division. In a family or in a church. He's a sword of discord. Alright, now, let's go to Syria and Antioch. I'm going to go to the book of Acts. Now, this is very exciting. Syria and Antioch. Well, I'm going to read, first of all, in chapter 11, the founding of the church at Syria and Antioch. Acts 11. We'll be just kind of, I can't read everything I like to. I read the whole book of Acts, but we got to just get a few pages, and maybe you'll read it. Hope you will. All right, here we go. We remember when Stephen was stoned to death, a great persecution arose in Jerusalem and drove a lot of the people out of Jerusalem. That looked bad, didn't it? But God had a purpose in that. See, they ever had a good time in Jerusalem. I don't blame them a bit. They had a big time. Man, can you imagine having the apostle preaching to you? Having all these signs and wonders, man. Having a big old time serving God. We don't leave Jerusalem. God told us to go ahead and spread the gospel. We're going to stay here. So God brought persecution. He scattered them. But everywhere they went, churches were established. The devil tried to stomp the fire out. Sometimes you try to stomp the fire out, you spread it, brother. The devil stomped on the fire, it spread. Everywhere those people went, they started churches, they preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's read about one of the best ones of all, church at Syria in Antioch. Go to the book of Acts chapter 11. And I'm going to start here in verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that rose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but to the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake to the Grecians preaching the Lord Jesus. That's why I preached the Gentiles also. All right, verse 21. And the hand of the Lord was with them. A great number believed and turned to the Lord. Brother, I want the hand of God to be with us. And it can be with us. Even more and more and more can be with us. Then tidings of the things came to the ears of the church which were in Jerusalem. They sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. The church at Jerusalem, the mother church, the one where the apostles were, they heard news that things were going on down in Antioch. Let's send this good man, Barnabas, down there to give a report about is this really good or not. And I'm glad they sent Barnabas down there and some somebody else. They had a bad attitude. Who, when he came, had seen the grace of God. Oh, he saw the grace of God there. Maybe he had eyes to see the grace of God. Was glad. And exhorted them that with purpose of the heart, they should cleave unto the Lord. I'll say the same thing. With a purpose of heart, let's cleave to the Lord. Let's grab a hold of God and don't let him go. He was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people were added to the church, added to the Lord. Now let me say something. Churches have personalities like people have personalities. The church at Jerusalem was a good church, but she had a different personality than the church at Antioch. The church at Jerusalem was more traditional. She was more squeamish about trying something that they hadn't already tried. The church of Antioch was more of a, I wouldn't call it a wide open church, but a more broad-minded church. The people at Jerusalem had a hard time accepting Gentiles. The church at Antioch on the front end received Gentiles. I hope that Grace Chapel will always be open to anybody that God sends us. I believe you will be. Alright, verse 25. Old Barnabas was a modest, godly man. If he had been a prima donna, he'd say, oh goody, I'm doing a good work at Antioch. I'm going to be in the spotlight. No, he knew he was out of his water. Now, I know I'm out of my water a lot of times. I know Paul was down there in Tarsus. That's a lot more to say about that. He's in Tarsus, and Barnabas knew where he was. Look what Barnabas does. We are always, my friend, be interested not in personal glory, but in the cause of Jesus Christ. No place for jealousy. Always place for cooperation. Preachers should never be jealous of one another. We should thank God when men preach able discourses. Far beyond what I can preach, I'll thank God, the kingdom of God, being benefited by that gift. I want to do the best I can with my gift, but I'm also glad other brethren do the best they can with their gifts. That's how we ought to be. And not have divisions like they did at Corinth. I'm a Paul, I'm a Paulus, I'm a Cephas. And they had, and okay, verse 25. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus, for to seek Saul. I'm no Saul, a powerful man. I'm going to find him. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. That's why they first called Christians. I bet that was a good time that year, don't you imagine? Old Paul and Barnabas, exciting times. These people have been persecuted and scattered. Now God's working with them in a special way. What an exciting, my friend, he's just the same today as he was then. We've had some exciting time. We can have more exciting time beyond what we even imagine. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth or drought throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man, according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did and sent to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. So this is also a generous church. They heard the church at Jerusalem was in trouble. Let's send some money down there. All right, that's the beginning of the church at Antioch. Let's go to some other places now. I've had to pick my places here. Let's go to the, let's see. Well, let's go down here. Let's see. Well, let's go to chapter 14. Let's go to chapter 14 a little bit. They're off on a journey now down to Jerusalem. Now let's look at chapter 14. Boy, I wish I preached the whole book of Acts. Y'all probably wouldn't let me do that. All right. No, I'm going to go 13 first. I'm going to do that. I'll take that kind of time. Let's look at Paul's so-called first missionary journey. His evangelistic journey. How did it start? He's down at Antioch. We already talked about him getting down there, right? Let's look at chapter 13 now. This is good. I'll read a few verses here from the first chapter, 13th chapter of Acts. Now there were in the church that was in Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that's called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manian, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. They ministered to the Lord and fasted. Now they were praying and fasting. And great chapter of fasting. So let's keep on doing that. Pray and fasting. The Holy Ghost said, somehow, I don't know how this works. Somehow the Holy Spirit, my friend the Holy Spirit will speak to us. I don't know how he'll do it. He'll show what to do. He's done that. The Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, the work whereunto I've called them. This is when evangelism is really going to take a quantum leap. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hand on them, they sent them away. Now, I'm going to read you the next verse. It's something very important. The church sent them away. You're going to have a blessing to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. But really behind that is the next verse. So they being sent forth by the Holy Spirit departed in different places. So the Holy Ghost and the church working together sent them on their first journey. And then you'll have to read about that. I can't take time to read about all that. But I'm going to read to you the end of the journey. Let's go to chapter 14. This is the end of the journey. Now they go in preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, having some adventures, some having some hard times. One time he even got stoned, thought he was going to die, all that kind of stuff. But anyway, read the book of Acts. I hope I'm whetting your appetite, putting a little salt bulbs here. Let's go to chapter 14. Let's read verse 26. Start there. Now they go on this journey. All right. Okay, they're coming home now. Exciting time for the church. Verse 26. And thence sailed to Antioch, from which they had been recommended to the grace of God, the work which they fulfilled. They're coming home now at this first journey. When they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode a long time with the disciples. What a wonderful time that must have been. What a wonderful time that must have been. Here they go on this journey, and they have these adventures, and then they come home to the church. They have a good time talking about that. Then they stay there and talk with them for a while. When the 15th chapter of Acts is talking about the council meeting at Jerusalem, so I'm going to skip that. And read just one more or two places here. I think that's all I'm going to do with that. So let me just kind of sum some things up. That's one journey. Paul took four journeys, three of them. He was sponsored a church at Antioch. Read those. But I'm going to make some things. I want to try to summarize this. Let me tell you what our job's to be. Here's our job. This is practical, okay? And everybody's involved, not just a few people, folks. Grace Chapel is involved. Get more involved, all of you, if you're not involved. Let's all get involved more. We have a mission together. We enjoy each other. We love each other. But we have a mission to perform. We're not here just to warm up you. We're not here to have a good time. We do have a good time. Okay, here we go. Here's some of our tasks. Let our light shine in an increasingly ungodly world. We know we live in a very ungodly world, don't we? You know that. It's unbelievable. I listen to Al Moore every day for 5 days a week. He's on the cutting edge of cultural views and worldviews. It's incredible what's happening. Not only in the United States, but the entire world. All the transgender junk, all kind of stuff. It's crazy. So what are we going to do then? Well, they live in a pretty wicked world also. They're over a pervert. They're an ungodly world. A world of paganism and licentiousness and immorality is horrible. But here's what we got to do. All right. Our job is to let our light shine. We know it's what it said in Matthew. I'll say that because I'm reading another verse. Christ said, folks, let your light so shine before God that men see your good works, glorify God, which is in heaven. Let our light shine. We do that as a church, we do that as individuals. Everywhere we are, we're obligated to let our light shine. Like again, I'll talk about Nathan a little bit. He played basketball for Vickery University. The entire team was immoral but him. He was not self-righteous. He was a real good player. The guys liked him. He didn't preach to them all the time, but he lived before them in a godly way. And they said when he left, Nate, we wish we lived like you'd live. That's what we do. We let our light shine. We maintain our principles. And everybody knows where we stand by our actions, by our words. We're not self-righteous. You did a really good job here. We had that wills, that service. Most of those people have never been inside of a church. But they love you. They responded to you. I went to the burial too. Is that right, Sandra? They're amazed. You know why? They know where you stand because you're not a bunch of stuffed shirts. You love them. We all love everybody. I love old Rudy. I'm going to pray for old Rudy. I don't like his kind of music. I hate that hard rock stuff. I'm going to pray for him. He's leaving on the 29th to go to Kansas City and go to Colorado and go to Salt Lake City and go to Las Vegas and go to the Sunset Strip, a lifetime brain, preaching that old music. I'm going to pray for him for safety. I also pray God will touch his soul. So that's the kind of way we are. We're welcoming to people. We don't condone anything that's ungodly. We let everybody know where we stand. But we had the right kind of attitude. We love folks, right? I love that. Alright. So the other verse though, I was reading beside the one Christ said, look over Philippians 2:15. What an appropriate verse where we live in. What an appropriate verse. This is what Paul wanted the church of Philippi to do. What an appropriate verse. Wherever we're at, kids, grown-ups and kids both, kids, you also can live right in front of folks. I want you to do that. Okay? Let people know where you stand. Don't be ashamed of being a Christian. Identify with Christianity. Alright, Philippians 2:15. You may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, nation, among whom you shine as lights of the world. It looks like that Paul knew this would happen today. Let me read that again. Here's what we need to do, folks, if we're trying to have this vision of being like the church at Philippi and Syrian Antioch. That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked, perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Somebody may say that light may affect them, may draw them to Jesus Christ. Let's do that. Let's ask God to help us do that. Okay, listen. To do that, we got to know the Word of God. Don't want any lazy people in the church as far as Bible reading is concerned. You got to know what you believe, be able to explain to people. Nobody lazy. Preachers don't do all the work in the Bible. They preach to you. You need to be Bible reading folks. I know you are. I'm sure you even be more. Not only Bible readers, Bible students. Let's give you a few scriptures on that. You know one of them, very famous. Acts chapter 17, verse 11. Here's how you need to do now. Am I getting on some toes? I hope I am. We got some folk here. I know you're in the Bible. This is memorizing. This is studying. But let's all ramp it up a little bit. If I'm hurting your foot, you're getting on your toes, that's good. It'll be good for you. There's nothing like the Word of God. All right, here's what you got to do. Acts chapter 17, verse 11. You know this very well. These weren't even Christians yet. These were still Jews that were investigating what Paul was preaching to them. I think some of them got converted later on. I know they did. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the Word of God with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were true. They said, we hear the preachers. We're not going to accept it just because the preacher said it. We want to have an open mind to the preacher. We have a ready mind, but we want to check out what he's saying by the Word of God. That's what you got to do. The old devil may try to put a false prophet here sometime. There have been a few men who have been visitors that have kind of worried me about something they preached. We have one guy here that I should have put in the pulpit. I was trying to be nice to him. And I forgot the guy's name now. I remember him very well. I asked him, I said, would you like to pray? He said, could I say a few things? That should have been a signal right there. So he got up here and he got all the Muslims saved. Christ-hating Muslims. And y'all didn't get fooled with that, I don't think. God, you need your Bible. That really explained. Well, listen, we will have people preaching false doctrine. Maybe you hear it on the radio. Know your Bibles. Parents, teach your children. Another scripture on this. Over in 1 Peter 3:15. You know this. But sanctify the Lord God in your heart. That is, set apart in your heart, first of all. Get spiritual minded. Get in fellowship with God. Confess sin. Spend time with God. All that. Get ready, spiritually. Not just mind. Soul, get ready. Sometimes my mind's ready, my soul's not ready. Because soul works hard work. But it pays off. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that's in you with meekness and fear. Be ready. Be ready. You know, Philip and the eunuch is a good example of that. Here, Philip and the eunuch get together by the Holy Spirit. The eunuch is reading from Isaiah 53. Philip runs up to the chariot, asking what he's reading. Then he said, do you understand what you're reading? He said, how can I accept something as you guide me? And so Philip starts the same scripture and preached Christ to him. Now, what if Philip hadn't known what it was all about? He had been reading the Bible. He said, well, if you'll excuse me, maybe we'll meet again someday, and I'll try to send you an email or something. I don't think they had it back in those days. Or I'll see what John Gill said about it. He'll blow the chance. So people may ask you a question. Know the answer. If you don't know the answer, learn the answer, then it won't happen again. One time, okay. Second time, shame on you. I mean that, folks. We need to all know what we believe here at Grace Chapel. Salvation by grace, what we believe, and be able to explain it to people. All right, then one more scripture along that line. 1 Timothy 3.15. This is the church. All of us in the church here. Let's read this. 1 Timothy 3.15. Paul talking to Timothy. If I tarry long, I may know how to behave myself in the house of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. The church is to be the pillar and ground of the truth. All right. Now, I want to kind of... So that's our task. Know the Word of God. Let our light shine. Love each other. But we also, my friend, are to spread the gospel. And I want to read you the Great Commission, because that's to the church. The preacher may do the preaching, but my friend, the church is like the aircraft carrier. The church is involved in this. Let's read that. This is our marching orders. Our marching orders. Let's read that, and I want to make a few more comments, and I'll be through. I hope you'll get enthused about this. I hope you'll think about this. You know, God may send some of you from places. Matt Bell's been places. Other people have been places. But this is the Lord Jesus Christ gave the commission, my friend, to his church. That doesn't mean everybody preaches. Everybody is witness, though. Some men have the gift to preach. Let's Matthew 28. I hope this will just say, God, make this real to me. Make me want to do this. See, it's fun to meet, isn't it? I love to meet here with y'all. It's fun. This is a joyful time for me on Sunday. But I could easily say, well, that's it. I meet the saints. I like to be the saints. We had a good time together. We get to eat on the first and third Sundays. But I don't really care much about preaching the gospel anywhere else. May God not let that happen to us. I don't have enough appetite myself. I wish I had more of an appetite for it. And Christ gave his disciples this. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power, all authority given to me, both in heaven and earth. All right, so what does that mean, Lord? Go ye therefore and preach to all nations, baptizing them, or teach all nations. That word teach means make disciples. There are the two words here, Greek words, teach. This means make disciples. We don't make children of God, only God can do that. But why, out of those that God has regenerated, we can and should make disciples out of them. It takes time to do that. It takes effort to do that. Well, I want to do it. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. In other words, after you give them the church, then we got to reteach them. We don't say, well, you're baptized, you know, great. No, we say, well, let's work together and learn more and more about God. And he's promised us, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Said, world, this age. God is going to have his church when Jesus Christ comes again. He told Peter upon this rock, I will build my church. The gates of hell should not prevail against it. I know there will be a witness here, but I hope there will be a witness at Grace Chapel. That's what I want. I'm glad God will have a witness. They don't snuff it out, but may not hear, I hope to God. Now, let me just give you some things to think about. Let me show you some places that God bless the gospel to be preached by Primitive Baptists in my lifetime. How I thank God for it. Ready for this? I hope he opens more doors. India. Pressure brethren in India. Hope I can go again. They're being persecuted right now. They're really getting tough. The government, over the ungodly Hindu nationalist government headed by Modi, a wicked man. They're having a hard time. But brother, we got some brethren in India. I love those people in India. The Philippines. Siberia. How about that? Siberia. Been there three times. Glorious brethren in Siberia. Nicaragua. I hope to go again in April. Now, I've never been to these places, but Nathan Pitney's been there. I talked to him today. I want to be praying for them. Kenya. Malawi, Mozambique. Isn't that great? He got good things to tell. I want to get him to come and share sometime about some things they've done there. They've done some good work there. Now, there's some other doors that may open. This is exciting to me. Mongolia and Ethiopia. How about that? See, in Mongolia, what happened there was our brother couldn't get into Siberia anymore because of the war, the Ukraine war. So they found out a way to do it. You can still get from Russia to Mongolia. So here a few months ago, as you might remember, Brother Herb Hatfield, Ray Harger, some other men, they flew to Mongolia. Our Siberian brethren went across, met them there. They rented a house for a week, had a gospel time. And Herb's going to go again pretty soon. Isn't that wonderful? And this is a possibility. We may have a church there someday. Well, a door opened up in Ethiopia. A man was invited to Ethiopia, and they want him to come back. They're real articulate people there. They speak English right there. They're educated. They want to hear more about the gospel of grace. So here in July, Nathan Pitney will be going over there. Some other people will be going over there tomorrow. So, isn't that amazing? That ought to excite us. I wish he had opened up in England. I'd like to go to England, but he hadn't done it yet. It's always these third world countries. I guess, I don't know what the deal is here. But listen, you don't think you may not go. Some of you boys, listen to me. I am the most unlikely candidate you've ever seen. When God Almighty opened up the door in 1994 to the Philippines, I told Judy, I'll never go. I don't like to travel like that. I'm kind of scared of stuff. But I'll be a president and I'll contribute. She said, don't be so sure of that. And because she was right. I was an old, out of middle-aged man when that happens. You don't know what God will do to touch you. You don't know. But let's be excited. Some of our kids, your children, may be carrying the gospel to other nations. But listen, not only there, what about this time we live in? What about the United States? If it hadn't been for the pioneers, we wouldn't have Grace Chapel. If it hadn't been for the Machiavelli family and the Pope family and others, we wouldn't be no church at Grace Chapel. That was a wonderful thing God did back in 1969. Look what God's done for us now. Isn't that wonderful? The church at Ripley, my friend, that's in my lifetime established. And pray for Thomas Mann. He is trying to get something started. I think it'll happen. There's a place called White Oak Grove. Remember that. We'll pray for them sometime, bathe them in prayer. It's a building, a beautiful building that used to be a Trinity Bay church, and the church died out, but they maintained the building. They got some kind of a trust fund. So Thomas found out about that. The people agreed to let him use that. And people are meeting there now. Most of them don't have a PB background at all. But the Lord, it looks like me, is working them together. You can just see them coming together. Because see, if God had a church, he got to put the candlestick there, according to Revelation chapter 2. Pray that God do that in other places. You may be a part of a new church someday. Be a good one while you're here. Be a good member while you're here, by the way. Be a good member while you're here. Won't you do that? But my friend, God could even use Grace Chapel someday to start some churches and be a mother church. Wouldn't that be wonderful? I hope we don't do it right now, because I like you to be here right now. But if God starts moving some people, I'm not going to gripe about it. God is a door-opening God. That's the truth. You believe that? God is a door-opening God. So again, my friend, a vision for Grace Chapel. God's kept us to be a combination of the church at Philippi and Syria and Antioch. Maybe, listen, don't be lazy in your life. You don't have but one life to live. Pour it out for God. I know you got to have jobs. I know you got to have other things to do. But my friend, let our number one focus be interested in the gospel of Jesus Christ. May Grace Chapel be more energetic, full of spirit, she's ever been before. Come on, Brother Keeper.